Turn with me in God's Word to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, found on page 628 of the Church Bible. Psalm 19, and selection B in the Blue Psalm Book is going to be our Psalm of the Month. But let's read the whole of the Psalm. Listen to God's Word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Well, at our English class the other week, we were discussing communication. And there were volunteers in the class who remembered, while they were at university, of having to write letters back home to their parents. It was too expensive to make phone calls, and so you had to resort to posting letters. And today, some of our students who are from India, they are video calling their parents every day. Communication has got significantly easier and cheaper. But with all the progress in communication, our communication with God has not changed. God communicates with us in the same way that He has done for the last 2,000 years. Now, many of you will come across people, especially those in the charismatic movement, who will say, God told me this, or God told me that, or this is a message that I have received from the Lord to give to you. And so they believe they have a new revelation from God. But the Psalm that we are studying tonight, Psalm 19, tells us how God communicates to us. It's not in the way that the charismatics believe. God no longer speaks to us in new revelations. No, Psalm 19 confirms that God speaks to us through His world, and God speaks to us through His Word. And through God speaking to us, that is how we know God. So I want you to consider how God speaks to you through His world and His Word. But His Word became flesh to redeem you so you know God. So firstly, God speaks to you through His world, verses 1 to 6. Well, what is the message that God is saying through His world? What does the creation proclaim? What are the heavens declaring? And the answer is that they speak of God and of His glory. All creation points to God and His glory. But David the psalmist, he focuses on one aspect of creation, and that is the heavens. The sky, the sun, the clouds during the day, the moon and the stars at night. When you look up, And you see all that is in the sky, whether by day or by night, you marvel. You're amazed, for David describes the heavens as uttering speech. And the ESV is translated as pouring out. But even this word pouring out is not strong enough. It's to spew out. It cannot be contained. It's like water boiling in a saucepan on the burner. The steam, it pours out. It can't be contained. It pushes up the lid off the saucepan. And likewise, God's creation, it cannot stop shouting and proclaiming the glory of God. Verses 3 to 4, we see that this is not a local event. It occurs all over the world. Every man and woman has witnessed this glory. The message isn't lost in translation. No, everyone understands the glory of God. In having an English class, you realize the limits that language causes. It can be frustrating. You want to talk freely, but you don't have the words. There is no limit to God speaking through his creation. His line, or better translated, his voice in verse 4, has gone out through all the earth. Likewise, when you look at a piece of art at an art gallery, whether it's a landscape, whether it's a portrait, there are no words. There is no one explaining to you what is happening in the picture. But yet that piece of art is communicating to you. It speaks to you of beauty or ugliness. It speaks to you of warmth or fear. It communicates a story all without words. And the same with God's creation. What do you think of when you see a beautiful sunset that turns the sky red? When you see the sun's rays shining through the clouds? What do you think of when you see a storm, or during a storm, you see the clouds racing across the sky? Or on a calm day, you see those clouds gently floating across? Or when there's a weather front approaching, and you see the huge heights off the clouds, and you have to keep looking up to see the top off those clouds? Or when the moon is full at night, and it lights up your bedroom, and sometimes the moon can appear so big, and you see the craters and the contours on the surface. And then there are the stars that are out at night. And from time to time, you may even see a shooting star that goes by so quick that you think that star is for you, and you are the only one who saw it. You're amazed. You're full of wonder. You can picture these images, but words fail to grasp the magnitude. God's creation, it speaks of glory. You're filled with awe as you look up into the skies. Not only is the beauty of God impressive, but also the science behind it. There is order. The remainder of verses 4 to 6 speaks of the orbit of the sun as well as celestial bodies. And we know that this earth is positioned at an exact distance from the sun, that if we were any closer, the sun would burn us up. If we were any further from the sun, we would be too far from the sun's heat, and so we would be frozen to death. We know that light from the closest star takes 700 years for it to reach us, for us then to see that star. And we know that our tiny solar system is part of a galaxy, the Milky Way, with 100 million stars. And our galaxy is one of 140,000 galaxies. This is the tabernacle for the sun. This is the tent that surrounds our sun. And so as the sun rises, David describes it as a wedding day, as a groom rises to get his bride, or like a runner starting his race. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It's a celebration. Every day it is an event worth stopping to watch. Everywhere not only sees the sun, but we read it feels the heat of the sun. Now, in coming to America, you want to be out of the sun. It's too hot. In Ireland, you want to get in the sunlight. You want to feel the heat of the sun. It feels good. The temperature might only be 65 degrees. Everyone is in their shorts and t-shirts enjoying the heat of the sun. because the sun feels good on your skin. Every day the sun rises and the sun sets. Everyone on this planet gets to see it and feel it. So isn't the beauty staggering? Isn't the science of it breathtaking? It's God's glory. We are seeing God's glory every time we look up. I mentioned that when you look at a picture in a gallery, how it communicates to you a message, but it also points to the artist behind the painting. When you see a painting that you like, you ask, who drew that? Who painted that? You want to find out more pieces that the artist has done. You are impressed by their skill and their ability. And so the picture points to the designer behind it. And likewise, the creation, it points to the creator. It points to God. And so when you look up into the sky and you see the variety of colors and contrasts and light and sizes and design, you know there is a creator behind it. You're filled with awe, and you're in no doubt in your mind that someone is greater than us who made it. We know there must be someone out there who has made this great array above us. Our minds will not accept a big bang. No accident could create so much order and so much beauty in the universe. No, the creation, it points to the creator, that there is a God who is a designer. And so therefore, he is a glorious God. There is no reasoning for atheism. Everyone in this world has seen God's creation. And therefore, the atheist has no excuse. He has seen the witness of God's creation. And so he cannot deny God's existence. Paul says this in Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen in what he has made. Anyone who has seen God's creation will know that God exists. And so everyone believes in God. They may have suppressed this. They may have tried to explain God away from it. But when someone looks up into the heavens, they see God. He is speaking to them. He speaks to them of his existence, of his glory. We often undervalue God's creation. Do you spend much time looking up? Do you behold God's glory all around us? You must take time to stand and stare and see God's glory. However, this declaration through his world is not enough. It cannot show us God's holiness or how to be saved from sin. And so we need for God to speak to us in a more specific way. And so secondly, consider God speaks to you through his word, verses 7 to 11. God's word, the Bible, is no ordinary book. While God communicates all through his creation in what is called general revelation, he also communicates to us through his word, which is called special revelation. Here we have the word of God, a word which God has inspired, a word that enables us to know God personally. That's why it's special. God has revealed himself. And so in the second half of the psalm, there is a massive change. I wonder if you noticed it. In the first half, the title for God is the general term, God. God has revealed himself to everyone in all creation. But in the second half of the psalm, he's described as the Lord or Jehovah, the covenant name of God, the name used by his chosen people. Though all people in the world have seen God's glory in the creation, leaving them without excuse for their sinful living, the Lord chooses to reveal himself through his word in a special way, so we can know him personally and call him our Lord. Now, in the world, there are many counselors, each with their own self-help book, which promises to improve your life. But the Lord is the greatest counselor, and he has provided a book for you to read that will change your life. As Paul says to Timothy, a book that is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this book is sufficient for all of our needs. Every man of God, every Christian must be reading God's word. But this book does require a response. It's not a novel that you read and then you put aside. No, it must be obeyed. But neither is it a book on law that's cold and dry. Verse 11, David says that in keeping God's word, it is great reward. And so you must obey God's word, and you will benefit in doing so. David describes it as gold in verse 10. God's word is to be more desirable than even gold, even the purest of gold. Well, gold is one of the richest commodities in the world, and yet God's word is more valuable. And so do you realize that? For the Christian, God's word is gold. You should be more interested in reading God's word than reading your own bank statement. That is the value of God's word. Often we're like children, not understanding the concept of value. You show a child coins, and the child takes the shiniest coin out of the group, not realizing that a dollar coin is worth more. Well, do you understand the value of God's word? When you ignore it, you clearly are not grasping its value. David also describes God's word as sweet as honey in verse 10. Honey would have been the sweetest thing to taste in Israel. And so we should be like children in the candy store. Our eyes should grow huge as we look around at all the sweets. And so when we think of God's word, our mouths should water like how they water for Joe Moore's Starburst or Debbie Burton's lollies. So what makes God's word so sweet, so valuable? What is God speaking to you that you so desperately need to know? Well, verse 7, the law of the Lord revives the soul. God's word gives you life. When Christ was tempted by Satan, he responded by saying, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." If you follow God's word, you will know life. When you abandon God's word, you start to grow cold. I'm sure we can all identify with that. It can be a struggle to read God's word. But when you're not spending time in your devotions, we notice that we become slack in our living for Christ. Our passion for God becomes lukewarm. Our ability to resist temptation becomes low. We're not as content in living our Christian lives. I'm sure we've all felt this. When you're struggling to breathe, you're in hospital, they quickly put a mask over your mouth and nose so you can breathe in oxygen. Well, God's word is like that oxygen mask. Without it, we struggle in our Christian lives. And so we need to hear God continually speaking to us through his word. Another way that God's word is valuable is not just does it sustain our spiritual life, but it also gives us wisdom. Verse 7, they make the simple wise, or verse 8, they give light to the eyes. The Bible gives us an antidote to this world. We live in a selfish world, which tells us it's about being rich, it's about being beautiful. It tells us that God is not real, or if he is, he will understand everything you do. This world tells us that there's no authority, that you get to decide what is right and what's wrong. And so we are bombarded by this world with many false ideas. We're like a sculpture that's continually dissolving away by acid rain. These worldviews are affecting us. They're having an influence. But God's word is that protective covering that prevents the rain contacting the sculpture. It prevents our minds listening to the lies of this world. God's word is also valuable in that God's word gives us joy. We see that in verse 8. This is where true joy can be found, understanding who God is and understanding who we are. And so in knowing God, you have a joy-filled life. The wisdom of this world will not bring joy. It will only bring sadness and heartache. And isn't that so evident in this broken society in which we live? So do not obey the world, but instead God, and then you will have joy. And this joy is evident in this church. As you live according to God's word, you love one another, and you're serving one another. You live not for yourself, but for others. You're following God's command. You're living according to his way. And that's how God made you to be. And so you'll have joy doing what God has made you to do. So God's word is valuable. Let's not find it a burden to read, but remember that it gives life, it gives wisdom, and it gives joy. Well, thirdly, notice God speaks to you personally because the word became flesh. Verses 12 to 14. So God has spoken to David through the world and through the word. As a result, David recognizes that he is a sinner. He mentioned two types of sin, his hidden faults, sins that are so ingrained into him that he cannot see them. We all have hidden faults, those characteristics of our personality that we do day in and day out that we don't even notice are wrong. And then there is the second type, those willful sins, those sins that we knowingly do when we deliberately disobey God, sins that we allow to rule over us. David realizes that he is a sinner, but he wants to be free from sin. He asks for forgiveness that sin would not rule over him. He asks God to keep him from sin. Verse 13, keep your servant also from willful sins. And so he wants to be blameless. He wants to be innocent. Now, is this just an agonizing plea from David? Can freedom be found? We often feel so lost in our sin that we do not know what to do. We become so annoyed that we give up, thinking that we can never overcome the sin in our life. And by ourselves, that is true. We can never conquer sin. And David asks in verse 12, who can discern his errors? Well, no man can. Our attempts of living life without sin are wasted. They are in vain. And so are you hearing God's voice in this world, recognizing that there is a glorious Creator? Are you hearing God's voice in his word, recognizing that you are a sinner, and therefore you are separated from this glorious Creator? That you cannot make yourself right with him. You cannot appease God. So did God only speak to you through his world and through his word to make you realize that you're in a lost condition and that you're stuck there for all eternity? No, he didn't, as David demonstrated. In verse 14, he throws himself onto the mercy of Jesus Christ when he says, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, or my strength and my redeemer. That is how you overcome sin and its consequences. You trust in Christ, the Redeemer. He has saved you from your sins. John describes Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John also speaks of Jesus as the Word in his letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Jesus is the Word made manifest for you to see. And so he fulfills this psalm in a way that David can't. His words and his meditation are perfectly acceptable in God's sight. In him there is life, there is wisdom, there is joy. And you are to find him as valuable as gold and as sweet as honey. And that's because he has rescued you from sin. He has redeemed you, meaning he has paid the price of sin, which is death. And the result is that you don't face the consequences of sin. Instead, you rely on him for strength. He is your rock. Christ is a rock, and so he does not leave you alone, but unites you to himself. The result is you are secure, and you're stable. He fills you with the Holy Spirit, and so you have the power to say no to sin. And so the question is Christ your rock and your redeemer? God speaks to us through his world. We know that he exists. We know that he is glorious. But it's in his speaking to us through his word that enables us to realize that we are in need before him, that we are sinners. But we also see that he is our solution, for Christ is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this beautiful psalm. We thank you that as we look up into the skies, as we see the sun rising, as we see the sun setting, as we see the beauty of the moon and the stars, Lord, it speaks of your glory. It speaks of you as the Creator. And so we are without excuse, for we clearly see that you are our God. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for how you have revealed that to us. And Lord, we thank you that in your word, we see who we are as sinners, how we have fallen so far short. And we thank you, Lord, that in your word, we see that there is life and that there is wisdom and that there is joy. And we see this is only found in Christ. He is the word became flesh. And so, Lord, we thank you for Christ, our rock and our redeemer. In him we have life, and in him we have security. And so, Lord, strengthen us each day and remind us of this beautiful truth. And, Lord, that we would be in your word, that we would be growing stronger and stronger. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close our service singing this psalm, Psalm 19b. So please turn in the blue psalm book, Psalm 19b. Remember, the second half of the psalm is God speaking through his word. So let's stand and praise him, Psalm 19b.